Lord, with our hearts laid bare before you, we trust you. We trust you to come and cleanse us, to fill us, and to send us. And we pray that your word would come alive in us today to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there are lots of sayings out there about family. After a few days, they're similar to fish. They can stink a little bit. And yet the Lord allows us to be born into families and allows us to grow through families and to love our families and to grieve over our families and to watch and pour into our children so that they might grow. There's a bigger story behind the plot line, isn't there? That not everybody gets to see. Oftentimes people want to see or want to think that they can see, so they speak into your lives without any authority because they know better. Because your kids have got to be just like my kids. And if we get to a place of maturity, we kind of laugh at that because we realize not all kids are the same, and we have to take them as the Lord leads us. And we have to lead them and pour into them the way he's called us to. So you'll find in me often when you hear me talk about a pastoral situation or grace growing, extra grace required people, I listen a lot. I'm not quick to judge. I'm not quick to answer. And I hope that's an example to you as you receive and are blessed by those same beautiful opportunities. Because we are no different, aren't we? We are the broken. We are the grace-needing. We are wounded healers. And we have stories to tell, but there's a backstory behind our own story. So the big story today is always the Scripture, and the Scripture shows to us in that famous Italian prophet, Malachi, that the people have become listless. They're absorbed into their culture. They have a hope that's been deferred. They feel the loss of love. They've lost their first love, and their pursuits have turned out lifeless for them. They are just objects, things, and they're questioning the reality of who they are and what their purpose is and where they're going. Sound familiar? We're in an age with a generation that's growing up right now that wants to know what things are real. They've left themselves with a decade or two of waiting for the best option, and they haven't found any. They continue to be waiting. There's a sense in us that when we see brokenness and disunity, we long for or believe somehow that the good guy wears the star, right? And that all will be fine in the end, but we tend to get this sarcastic view toward life and think, well, maybe not so. And then we come to church and we're reminded that there's a different story. We get to say, but God. In the midst of a culture that doesn't see or know what we know, we get to be a testimony of what we've seen and what we know. The things that are real, that are beyond understanding, a peace that passes understanding, we get to present it in such a way. And hope sort of dives in. It gives us a sense that our grounding is the peace of God. So we know and we believe love can be repaired. We know and we believe that life can have perfect and pure meaning and motive, that the future will be bright, and that we, the people of God, the people of this world, will be united. Seems almost impossible in our world, but in Christ we know it to be true. You remember that many of you know the story of Finding Nemo, right? It's the powerful story of a fish that's lost. No. It's not really about Nemo, is it? It's about the father pursuing his lost son. It's a story of being lost and then being found. It's a story that can help us understand of God's relentless pursuit and love for us. I'm not sure that Hollywood meant for that, but it's an illustration that Hollywood longs for. And we see it lived out in the gospel, don't we? In the movie Nemo's father, Marlin, loved him so much. He watched over Nemo, protected him from all assaults of evil, and Nemo and his dad were best friends. But one day, Nemo disobeyed his father and swam beyond the reef, and he was taken up by a diver and then taken away. His disobedience caused him to be separated from his father. Sound familiar? And there was nothing that he could do to get back on his own. He ended up in a fish tank in a dentist office. I mean, it's frightful enough to be in a dentist office. Sorry, Chris. It's frightful enough to be in a dentist office, but, I mean, just have to relentlessly hear that. Sorry if that just gave you nightmares, but his situation seemed hopeless. The father loved him so much that it didn't matter how big the ocean was. He was determined to save Nemo and set out on an incredible adventure to seek to save his son. Eventually, word of his incredible journey reached Nemo. And Nemo was so thrilled to learn that his father's love and his search for him had taken such an amazing step of faith, he was willing to jump out of the tank, down a drain that led to the ocean. It was an incredible ending when Nemo was saved at last and home with his loving father. We're in the same position in this season of waiting and watching and trusting the Lord. He tests us, and he calls us to sort of jump out of the familiar, which is really boiling us, and into the fire. You know that illustration, jumping out of the pot and into the fire. And it gets illustrated for us in the Old Testament lesson this morning, because in Malachi, we are told that the Lord is sending a messenger. Now, Malachi was in a time after Haggai and Zacharias had brought about the completion of the temple. They thought if the temple was complete, then the Lord would return, right? The same story goes today. There are many people who believe that if the temple would be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, then the Lord would return. But we find out that the Lord is often way beyond brick and mortar, and he wants our hearts to be prepared and ready for him to return. So the messianic age that was expected didn't come. And the warm responses to Zechariah's call to repentance had gotten cold and had not restored the blessing of God, the covenant blessing of God that the people experienced. And we see at the close of Malachi this 300 plus years of quiet, this intertestamental period where we don't hear a prophetic voice crying in the darkness, but the promise is coming. Had God abandoned us? Had he forgotten what he had promised to his people? No. But in his wisdom, he lets us get to a place where the fire gets so hot that we have to be refired to a level of purity where we can receive the gift that he wants to give us. So he goes on to say, then suddenly, I just recently was reminded that the Lord has spoken that over this coming age for us as St. Luke's. This is going to be, as I've said, springtime is here. Seems really strange. Greg has sent me a couple pictures recently of crocuses and flowers that should be waiting until spring that are blooming in the middle of snow. It's crazy. But it's happening as an affirmation. At least for me, it's an affirmation. You might think I'm crazy. That's okay. Most people do. But suddenly, the Lord will seek and come to his temple. Suddenly, we'll be in a place where the Lord of hosts is going to come. And we ask the question in Malachi, who can endure these days? Who can stand when he appears? Because it will be like a refiner's fire. The illustrations here are the Lord saying to you, can you stand the heat? Because when the Lord is preparing to come, there's going to be a refinement. There's going to be repentance, whether you like it or not. And we have to be in a place where all of the impurities are brought out of us. So I did a little deep dive into these two illustrations that were given. And I won't tell you all the details because I know you'll be asleep before long. But the reality is these illustrations of a refiner's fire and fuller's soap remind us that there's a process that God goes through with us as he's preparing us. And as we prepare for this season of Advent, for the coming of the Christ, we have to remember that silver was extracted from lead. And as lead, there were chemicals that were used, sulfides and galena that were used. And the ore was heated to a certain point, and then the lead was sort of sifted out of the ashes. And then that lead, again, the next step, the lead would be placed in a dish, and it would be heated up to a place where it was placed with calcium carbonate and heated in a furnace. And the metal would reach a certain high temperature, and the refiner would introduce oxygen into it. Again, think of the illustration. The Lord will put us into the refiner's fire and breathe life back into his people. And as that oxygen is introduced, then the metal would show itself true because the slag would come to the surface. And the refiner's job was not just to go away and let the bread bake in the oven, but the refiner's job was just as relentless as the Lord. It was a long process. And at the right time, at the right heat, the silver would be red hot. It would produce a certain color that the refiner would know. It's reached its maximum, and then the slag would be taken off the top. Many people will refer to the refiner more so in gold than in silver, but the refiner would know when he had a level of purity, when he could see his own reflection in the metal. Isn't that how the Lord is with us? He's working on us, and he wants to see himself reflected in us as we are becoming more and more pure. So this process happens so that they can get the dross off, the litharge is what they call it, from the surface of the molten metal. They scrape it off, leaving pure silver. But that's not all. They go through the process all over again and reintroduce a certain level of impurity, lead, so that it might take any of the remaining impurity in the silver out of the silver and attach itself to that slag, that dross, that lethargy. What a great word for it, lethargy. Wouldn't you like the Lord to take the lethargy out of your life? Wouldn't you love to have everything on the planet, you drink a mushroom drink in the morning and you just pop these gummies and you do this with vitamin C and B12 and zinc and echinacea and blah, 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 you know, all the things that people say, and those are good things. But we really, even when we have our body chemistry reworked, we have to be the ones to get off our tails and get moving. The lethargy is really here as much as it is in the rest of us. And the refiner would usually apply this process twice so that he could get all of the dross out. But then it refers to fuller's soap, or a fuller's cloth. And fuller's soap had contained alkalines and substances such as sodium carbonate and potassium carbonate. And it would be used for washing clothing. It was a secret that the Jews knew. Many people in the area didn't really know it, but it was why their whites could get really white. What's the stuff, the powder stuff that you put in? OxyClean, there you go. I mean, it was the first century version of Clorox or OxyClean. It was that thing that would get the oils and the dirt and the metals out of clothing so it could be prepared for what? It could be prepared for dyeing so that colors would be bright and vibrant. Isn't that what the Lord does in us? He puts us in a toxicity that's around us, our culture. He puts us in a place where we're scrubbed and beaten. Actually, the word fuller means to be beaten, to be punched, to be managed. We are rubbed and scrubbed and put on one of those metal boards and shifted and sifted. Isn't that what the Lord wants to do in you? Doesn't that sound like fun? Not really. But as He works on us, what He produces is something that's pure and prepared for vibrancy, for light. So we wonder, why do we go through these, you know, liturgical year cycles? Why do we simply come back to Advent? Is it about the songs? Is it about the things that adorn our altar? Is it about the warm wishes or children getting, you know, Christmas gifts? Yeah, all of that is wonderful. But really, the themes of Advent are about humility, about repentance, about cleansing. And I believe the Lord's doing that in our midst. As I was with our brother Eric in his last waking moments, the simple things in his life mattered to him. I don't know if it was something that was caught your attention, but Eric would always show up at the door with a tie on. And he wanted to look his best for the people of God and for the Lord. And all he could ask me for that last day was, can you bring your razor because I want to shave? And I didn't get to do that, but I know that the peace of him knowing that that was capable of happening, that he was in hands that were going to care for him and prepare for him in such a way that he had no worries as he left this earth. The Lord wants us to be prepared that way. And when he uses these illustrations of a refiner's fire, how he wants us to be, he wants us to be prepared as offerings to the Lord that are pure. And as we are prepared and put before the Lord, then we'll start to see the things that are longings of our hearts. And in this particular text, it says that Judah and Jerusalem will bring an offering. Well, that's just Judah and Jerusalem. But what it signals, if you're a reader of the text and you know the history, is that the people of God will be reunited under a kingship that is not an earthly kingship. As we look through Scripture, we see that kings don't work. Earthly leaders aren't perfect. Go figure. And we have to look for the years when the Lord will say, it will be as the days of old, the former days. I will draw near to you. Oh, yay, the Lord's drawing near to us. And then he says, for judgment. He says, I will be a swift witness against those who are dealing with things like witchcraft, with twisting meanings for self-worth, with temptations and tempters, the unfaithful people, not just unfaithful with bodies, but with wages and widows and orphans and homeless. If you have not cared, the Lord will see that in you. Ouch. How many times have we been in a place where we could help? Where we could get the lethargy out so that the purity and the brightness of Christ could shine through us without strings attached. We have relevant things that go through our mind when we see people who are homeless or widowed or needy or broken or whatever. We just say, well, but Lord, but what if, but what, oh Lord, but you know, they could use this for terrible things, or Lord, what if? And most of the time they're just excuses. But there's wisdom that the Lord wants us to have as well. So you have to put it before the Lord and said, Lord, I want to take action. Show me how to take action in the best way. I remember having a heart for this when I was a teenager. And it was funny because I was doing something godly in the midst of ungodly circumstances. Ungodly because I told my mother that I was at my friend's house. And my friend told his mother that he was at my house. And we were actually on a bus to New York City. And at 13 years old, we were wandering around Times Square. And let me tell you, in the late 70s, early 80s, Times Square was not a healthy place to be. And we got into Central Park, and we'd see people asking for help. And I'd say, I don't have any money for you, but I'll buy you a hot dog. And you always were able. I don't know why I thought that way. I just thought it would be better to give that person food than to give them money. And it wasn't about judging where the money would go. It was just saying, okay, I need to be wise with this. And you'd always get a response. And sometimes it was anger, because what they really wanted was the money. And other times it was gratitude. And sometimes it just was, I don't know how to receive this, but thanks. And that's okay. Didn't have to have any strings attached. It just simply had to be an act, even in my unfaithfulness at that point in time. You see, as we see the kids, we see the kingdom uniting, we start to hear a story that is hopeful, that a time is coming when the Lord will return, and in the Lord's returning, we will start to see that He wants to restore us to a place that in the purity that He's brought about in our suffering, we get to be we get this inheritance that is immovable, unshakable, forever. In the New Testament this morning, a very long passage. Thank you very much for reading that, Wendy. A very long passage tells us a few things about discipleship. If we are going to be discipled under Paul, that we need to imitate him. We know that the Lord is the one who judges us, not Paul, not any of the disciples, not your priest, your pastor, your friend, not your Bible teacher, but the Lord is the one who judges you. Nobody knows that better than the guy whose name means God is my judge, Daniel. But it asks a few questions in this text for us as Paul is speaking of his own integrity. We have to earn a life of Christ without expectation and humility, without any notice. We have to do what is right before the Lord because it's the right thing to do. We have to publicly give honor to God even if the public doesn't honor God. We have to be in a place where we are blessed to be a blessing. Have you heard that, St. Luke's, before? Don't think about apostles as having special status, but actually pray for them, because they have a special burden, a suffering of those fivefold ministry gifts that they carry for the sake of the body. They carry them with little expectation and great humility so that the body can be equipped for the work of ministry. Our strength, Paul says, can be only found in Christ alone. So, while the world is going to refuse these things, and refuse us, these things that we offer, and refuse us, and treat us like the scum of the world, we should not be ashamed, but stand taller and be greater witnesses. Prepare the way of the Lord. How do we prepare the way of the Lord? We become better disciples. We witness to the things that God has done in our lives, big and small. Maybe we heard a story this week of God's transforming work, His healing. Share it with everybody who will listen. There are tons of people who will surround you and give you words about shoulds. You need a big sticker on your refrigerator or staple to your forehead. I will not should on myself today. Let's stop all the things that we do by obligation and do it joyfully as obedient followers of Christ. Paul goes on at the end of this passage to say, some are arrogant as though I were not coming. They'd say, oh, Paul's not coming to you. He's imprisoned. He's never going to make it to you. And Paul says, I sent Timothy to you, and I will be with you soon. Don't you worry. You need to act as if I'm right there. You need to act as if the Lord is right there. In the same way, the promise that we have in this season of wanting and waiting and listening is the knowledge that God is the one who's purifying us. God is the one who is discipling us. God is the one who cries out in the wilderness through his servant that was spoken of 1,000 years or more before through Isaiah, that there'll be one crying in the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was a whack job. If you looked at him in his current state, he looked nothing like your average Israelite. He was dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He was eating locust. He was probably looked like, you know, a reggae man with knotted, you know, dreadlocks. Who knows what he looked like? He just didn't look like your average human being, but he humbled himself. And he knew that he had a message. And what happened to that message? It fell on deaf ears? Mm-mm. People knew that they wanted God to return. They were so hungry because of the oppression that they felt under the Roman oversight at that time that they needed God to intervene. They knew that it was possible. They had, at the core of their being, they had peace. They had a sense that God was coming. Why? Was it because they were goody-two-shoes, they did everything right, and God was promising them, you know, roses and butterflies? No. It's because they knew that through this hardship, through this suffering, through this pain, through this refinement, they were becoming more like the one who had promised them that a Messiah would come. So as you are walking through this season of waiting, don't worry about whether or not you have enough money to get the Bamboozles and Wee Woozles and all the things in Whoville that you think you ought to, or you should get the people around you that you love. But be humble. Be a witness to the light of Christ that is all around you, that is so present and ready to be spoken. This world needs, our family needs, our neighbors need a better word more than they need more stuff. So love them with the words of Christ. So that every valley will be filled and every mountain will be laid low and every crooked way will be made straight. The rough will be level ways. Why? So that all flesh will see. Every knee will bow. This is a promise of Scripture. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't mean that that's a passage, a talisman, a secret handshake or codes get into heaven. Everyone will have to acknowledge the person of Christ across the world. I don't know how that's done. I don't know how media will take that. I don't know how it will show up on Facebook or Twitter or any of those things. I know this, that God already has the plan in mind. And he wants us to be prepared. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Father, we ask that you would come in this Advent time as we prepare for a remembrance of your birth and a remembrance of what the world so desperately needs, that we are aliens in this world. We function differently, we're seen differently, and therefore we are reviled by the world because we don't function and act the way they do. So when you come to us in the size and shape of a child, we think this is crazy, but God, because we know that you have a better way and a better word. Help us to watch and wait and marvel at your plans as they unfold, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.